By way of introduction to our study this evening, I'd like you to think about the messages that our culture communicates to young women today, particularly to young wives and young mothers. What is held up as the ideal? What should young mothers be striving for? What kind of life is presented as desirable? What things are affirmed and encouraged? What will get a young mother plenty of likes on social media and plenty of positive comments? And how many of these things have to do with a young woman's character? I'm not on social media, and I'm not an avid reader of websites or blogs that discuss motherhood, so I don't exactly know the answers to these questions. But I suspect that the virtues that Paul mentions in his letter to Titus are probably not high on the list when it comes to what a young woman today is supposed to aspire to. The Instagram posts about self-control or chastity are probably not the ones that go viral. I suspect that the biblical perspective on marriage and motherhood is getting further and further away from how our culture understands these things. Christian values are less and less likely to align with our society's values. And so that makes it harder for us to live according to our Christian values. But then again, it was hard for Paul's original readers as well. It was hard for the Christians to whom Titus was ministering on the island of Crete. They were living in a totally pagan culture, a culture that was arguably further away from Judeo-Christian morality than ours is today. And I talked a bit about this in our last study. Whether then or now, the reality is that Christians need help if we're going to live the way that God calls us to live. For the young wives and mothers to whom this study is primarily addressed, you need a close relationship with Jesus Christ. You need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit if you're going to live according to His plan, which, in truth, is a far better plan. A far better way than that which the world prescribes. It's the way that leads to authentic joy and true satisfaction. When we follow God's prescription for marriage and for family, we flourish. Our children grow up healthy, whole, and happy. And for the last 4 weeks, we've been working through a passage in Titus chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul gives us some of God's wisdom for various ages and stages of life. In our last study, we began looking at what the older women in the church are to teach the young women. Paul mentions six things that are to characterize the life of a young Christian woman. So far, we've considered the first two. A young Christian woman is to love her husband if she's married, and to love her children if she has them. We're told that in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. This evening we're going to look at the next three characteristics, but before we do, I'd like to read the whole passage once again. If you've been following these studies, this text should be quite familiar by now. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reading down to the end of verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. But speak thou things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Amen. It's quite a chain of responsibility, but see if you can follow it. In verses 4 and 5, we see that Paul instructs Titus to instruct the older women to teach the young women. These are the links in the chain, if you like. Paul, Titus, the older women, the young women. And the older women are to teach the young women to be discreet, chaste, and keepers at home, and to be some other things which we'll look at next time. Discreet, chaste, keepers at home. As I said, these are probably not high on the list when our culture thinks about what young wives and mothers should be valuing and pursuing, but this is what God wants young wives and young mothers to value and pursue. All I'm going to do in this study this evening is consider each of these in turn and make some application to our lives today. So, first of all, young women are to be discreet. Now, to be honest, I don't think the King James translators have helped us here, because this is exactly the same Greek word Paul uses in verse 2 in reference to the older men. There it's translated temperate, and the word means to be self-controlled. In the words of one author, this means prudently curbing one's desires and impulses. The person who has self-control doesn't say everything that comes into their mind. They don't satisfy every urge or fulfill every desire. They're not driven by their passions or by their feelings. A self-controlled person is one who reins herself in. She thinks before she speaks, before she responds, before she acts. Is it right? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it good for the other person? Is it good for me? Does it help the situation? Does it please the Lord? These are what we might call the filters that the self-controlled person applies to what they say and what they do. I think this is something we all struggle with from time to time. That's evident in the text. Titus was to address this matter of self-control with the polar opposites in terms of demographics. The older men and the young women. And so I would suggest that this is an issue for everyone. Older men, older women, younger women. But thinking specifically about young wives and young mothers, I think we can understand the particular challenges in this area. Caring for young children can be very frustrating at times. It takes a lot of patience to look after children and meet their needs day in and day out. We can understand how it sometimes takes great self-control not to let that frustration boil over into outbursts of anger. Yelling at the kids, being short-tempered, taking that frustration out on her husband, and so forth. Self-control is required when it comes to dealing with criticism. And sometimes mothers are subject to criticism for their decisions as a parent. People make comments that they really have no business in making. People judge. People give unsolicited advice. And self-control is required when a young mother feels let down by others, and that is guaranteed to happen in a fallen world. It's so easy to give vent to those feelings of frustration and disappointment, especially via social media, and feel justified in doing so. And it doesn't help anyone. It doesn't help the situation. I'm not sure the passive-aggressive Facebook post has ever done anyone any good. It's never helped a situation. And in truth, it's not Christian. It's not a spirit-filled response. It's not self-control. Rather, it's letting self get out of control. The self-control is not easy, but it's better. Better for us. Better for our marriages, better for our families, better for our relationships within the family of God. And it's biblical. Self-control is a Christian virtue. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's something we all need to cultivate. The second thing mentioned in verse 5 is chastity. I'll read from verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Now, this word refers to sexual purity. In this context, it refers to a young woman being faithful to her husband. Now, we tend to think that it's men who need to be reminded of God's call to sexual purity, and they certainly do need to be reminded often. We live in a world that is awash with temptation in this area. But God, in his wisdom, in this text, gives this reminder to women. And I think it's actually very relevant. The problem of internet pornography is often talked about in relationship to men in our society and even in the church. But there has also been a marked rise in women's use of pornography. And the Secular Academy has picked up on this. One recent study in the United States found that 33% of women aged 25 and under go searching for pornography at least once per month. And if it's not pornography, there are other means by which women can be impure in this area of life without physically committing adultery. So I lovingly urge my sisters to be careful, to guard your mind and your heart. Every marriage that's ever broken down because of adultery began with a thought, a look, a desire that wasn't dealt with. This word refers to sexual purity, but it also refers to purity of life in general. We see it used this way in the New Testament as well. Young women in this context, and indeed all Christians, are by God's grace to live a clean life, to stay away from all forms of immorality. And one particular application of this is when it comes to entertainment. We are now firmly in the age of streaming. For a small monthly fee, we can have access to a vast library of movies, TV series, and music. It's right there at our fingertips. We can consume it in the privacy of our homes on our devices. And as Christians, we will come to different convictions about what we'll watch and what we won't. There is a degree of liberty in this area, but we all need to keep in mind the New Testament's clear insistence on purity, being clean in our thought life, clean in our desires and attitudes, clean in our speech. We have to make decisions about what we'll watch and what we won't, taking this into consideration. Will this make me unclean in my mind? Will this hinder purity of life? Will this stir in me desires that ought not to be stirred? Will this bring a whole lot of negativity into my mind that doesn't need to be there and that will do me no good? And maybe this movie, this TV show, this music doesn't cross the line, but is it too close to the line? Let me encourage you to be wise and to value and to pursue purity of life. And so in verse 5, we're told that young women are to be discreet, that is, self-controlled, chaste, faithful to their husbands, pure in all of life. And then thirdly, they are to be keepers at home. Now, as you might imagine, this is where we get into some difficult territory. And this is because, on the one hand, texts like this in the New Testament have been abused, and on the other hand, because texts like this are ignored or rejected out of hand. Many have interpreted these texts through the lens of culture or through the lens of the prevailing social norms. And others use the cultural context to argue that texts like this are virtually meaningless in today's world. Now, I'm going to try to avoid both of these interpretive ditches, and this is certainly not going to be a comprehensive treatment of the woman's role in marriage and in the home. Let's begin with a plain understanding of the instruction. The older women are to teach the younger women to be keepers at home. This assumes that a young woman is married and probably has children. The reference is to the work that takes place in a household setting. She is to be involved in that. She is to keep the house, care for her children, care for her husband, to do the domestics, for want of a better term. Now, given the context, Paul is not really talking about a woman staying at home instead of pursuing a career. This is not a statement about gender roles per se or about roles within marriage. We have to leave those modern debates to the side. This is an instruction that has more to do with being productive instead of idle. This has to do with young women applying themselves to this particular sphere. And I say that because for a young married woman in Paul's day, there were no debates about staying at home or pursuing a career. For married women, their home, their family was their world, their family was their field of endeavour, and the older women were to teach the younger women to apply themselves to this, to keep the house, not be lazy or idle. Harking back to what I said last week, we can understand how this might have been difficult for many women to do. Normally, they didn't get to choose who they were married to. And if their husband wasn't a loving man, and if he wasn't a Christian and lived like a pagan, then we can imagine how hard it would have been to be motivated to look after the home. Now, he treats me so poorly, so why should I apply myself to keeping the house? Now, there is a broader application to this instruction, which I'll get to in a moment. But sadly, this is something that still needs to be taught. I've seen it, and perhaps you've seen it too. Homes where the mother does not keep the house, nor does the father for that matter. But we're talking especially about wives and mothers in this study. I've seen children not properly cared for, wearing filthy clothes, not washed, not properly fed, with no routines, with no boundaries, houses that are filthy with dirty floors and dirty bed sheets that haven't been washed, etc., etc., etc. And perhaps it's because the mother in that household wasn't taught, wasn't mentored, wasn't properly cared for herself. She never had that modelled. So let's not imagine that this instruction is irrelevant. Now, to my dear sisters, if you have children, this is your responsibility to keep the house. Now, as I said, I think there is a broader application or principle embedded in this instruction. And this is where we have to be careful not to make more of this text than we should and not to make less of it. Now, I think Kent Hughes and Brian Chappell get it exactly right in their commentary on this verse, and even this statement is probably quite offensive to modern sensibilities. I quote, "This instruction still has bearing on modern discussions, even if it is not the absolute command for women to stay at home that some may desire. The apostle, without question, ranks a wife's obligations to care for her husband and her children over her personal benefit or fulfillment. Any woman who makes career status or financial advantage a higher priority in her life than the welfare of her marriage, children, or home transgresses Scripture, as well as the signals of a heart that is sensitive to God's Spirit. Now, I think this sums up the point so well. The issue is what comes first. What is the priority? The question of whether a woman should stay at home or go into paid employment has to come down to the welfare of her marriage and her family. The health of her marriage, the well-being of her children, should never be sacrificed on the altar of career ambition or personal fulfillment or in living up to whatever the culture says is the ideal. And I might add here that what I love about this paragraph is that it's actually true for husbands and fathers. Any man who makes career status or financial advantage a higher priority in his life than the welfare of his marriage, children, or home transgresses Scripture as well. That's not Christ loving the church and giving himself for her. So, that's our study for this evening. We've considered these three things that ought to characterize the life of a young Christian woman: self-control, purity, and the commitment to caring for her household. Now, if you fall into this demographic, if you are a mother with children at home, how are you doing in these areas? Is there sufficient self-control? Or too often does the self get out of control? And what about the matter of purity? Let's not kid ourselves. Women can struggle in this area as well as men. What about the care of your home? Is some selfish pursuit coming before that? Is something getting in the way? You know, as much as it depends upon you, do you have a happy husband and happy children? Think about these things. Be honest in your assessment. Speak to someone you trust if you need to. Ask for God's help to cultivate these virtues for your sake and for the sake of those you love the most. May God bless you. Amen.